So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been looking at this whole thought of overcoming. It's on a series. You can find this series on the app or online. But just this whole thought of overcoming. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, in my mind, is this absolute total great strategy in overcoming in the moment. What you're going to find in this passage of Scripture that's a really powerful piece is that the battle's always in the mind. Okay? That's where it starts, that's where it finishes, or that's where it finally comes out of your mouth, okay, and then becomes action. It starts in the mind. And that's how the enemy works. He starts in your mind and gets you to thinking things that you don't need to be thinking. It gets you to meditating and mulling over things you don't need to be meditating and mulling over. It gets you to this place that all of a sudden these things are happening around you in the moment, and all of a sudden you're thinking things that you know you shouldn't be thinking, but you keep thinking them anyway. And as you keep thinking them, all of a sudden they start coming out of your mouth and out of your life, and all of a sudden, I'm just going to tell you, you start a sinful pattern unless you stop it. You stop it before it goes any further. And here's this powerful piece that I want to just read to you, give you just 3 points, and then we'll move to fellowship. My prayer is as we walk through this, that the Spirit of the living God would just really, really speak to you. So now I want you to notice verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, okay, though we walk in the flesh, though we walk in this life, think human body, think flesh, but also think sinful flesh, because that's what it is. We walk in the flesh. He says we don't war according to the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now watch what he says that these destruction of fortresses are. We're destroying speculations. We're destroying every lofty thing, or here it is, or every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God. Now this knowledge of God is not just knowing about God, it is knowing God. It's having a relationship with Him in this life by which I know Him. And I'm just going to tell you, if you know God, you can't help but love God. If you don't love God, you don't know God. Because to know Him is to love Him. This is why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that his greatest ambition was to know Him. To know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, to be conformed to His death. He wanted to know Him. He wanted to know Him and to be known by this great God. This is what the relationship with God's all about. And there's no other God, well, if there's such a thing as another God, but there's all these gods of the world that they don't offer that. They don't offer a relationship with Him because they're unknowable, because they don't exist. I was thinking this morning, it's a great life when Yahweh's your God and Jesus is your Lord. Amen? It's a great life. Now, it's a life that has peril, it has hardship, it has difficulty, but it also has purpose, peace, and joy. Life is great when Yahweh's your God and Jesus is your Lord. And you understand this is when you get to know Him. Now what the enemy wants to do is get to this place to stop that. To stop that movement of God in your life to knowing. And so he's going to do this. He's going to give you speculation, things to speculate on. He's going to give you things to think on. And ultimately these things are in opposition to the knowledge of God. Of who God is and what God says He comes to do in this life. That's just the battle. That is the battle. The battle starts in your mind with a thought. And it might be a thought of lust. It might be a thought of greed. It might be a thought of anger. It might be a thought of hurt feelings. It might be just a thought that I'm not being treated right by my husband or by my wife or my son or my daughter or my mama or my daddy or the teacher or anybody else. It starts with a thought. And the enemy will come with these thoughts. A few weeks ago, we talked about those, remember, the one-liners from hell? Or will we walk in agreement with the one-liners from heaven, which are laced in this word? But I want to tell you, the enemy comes to give you a one-liner, and it just comes from hell to seed this speculation and this lofty high thing that opposes the knowledge of God. It opposes the relationship that God wants to have with you. And he says this, he says, so the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful, and the word literally means God powerful. It's God powerful, and the word powerful come in the Greek. We get our word dynamite from it. It's dunamis. They're divinely or God powerful to cast down the fortresses of the enemy, and then to take and then to destroy the speculations and the word of the enemy that comes to you. And then he says, for we are destroying these speculations and every lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now what I want to suggest to you today is even though it's not specifically in this text, the way you overcome is by walking by the Spirit of God. Because to walk by the flesh is in opposition to walking by the Spirit of God. And you see that through Scripture. I don't walk by the flesh. I don't walk by the carton. You've heard me call it the carton. I don't walk by me. I don't walk by what I think or by what's in my heart unless God puts it there. I'm going to walk according to what the Spirit of God says. This is where the battle is. This is where it is. It's whether I'm going to listen to what the enemy says or I'm going to listen to what God says and quit walking the way and talking and thinking like what the evil wants me to think, and I want to start thinking and talking about God. And so we've been hearing this. We're in this war. This enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that Jesus comes that we might have life and have it abundantly. In Ephesians 6:12. And by the way, Scott did a pivot for me this morning at 9 o'clock and did a 30 minute exposition on the armor of God and the weapons of our warfare. So I don't have to get into that today. But you can go online and watch the armor of God that Scott taught on this morning. But this is, he took this passage, Ephesians 6:12. It's on the screen. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Say, listen, the reason why we don't war like the flesh or according to the flesh is because our struggle and our warfare is not with flesh and blood. Listen, if you'll begin to see this and remember this every time you're in the heat of the moment with somebody in your life, whether it's a husband, wife, son, or daughter, whatever's going on, the first thing you might want to say is, my struggle is not with this person. My struggle is not flesh and blood. Now, when I get this, when I do that, when I'm in the middle of this thought, because I'm going to tell you, a lot of our thoughts come from sensual, we're going to see in just a moment, and they come from also the area of pride in our lives. And where pride is, and where the enemy attacks us in pride, is usually with relationship with other people. And we get to start thinking about these things that take place between our friends or our relatives or our family or our enemy or whatever. And so we got to understand that if I come with the conviction and the faith that my struggle is not with flesh and blood, I want to tell you this, that your battle is halfway won. Because all of a sudden, you get your attention off that person or off that circumstance, off that situation, and get your mind on the things above. And I just want to, you saw this about a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Revelation chapter 12, and we're in a war, and the war is in heaven, and the war right here is in on earth right now, right here. And he's saying, listen, this struggle is not flesh and blood, but I'm just going to tell it to you just like this. I don't know, you don't hear about this in, quote, Baptist churches, but I'm just going to tell you your struggle is with Satan and the demons of hell. That's what they are. That's what the struggle is. I can get into a whole doctrine about the doctrine of Satan, but Satan is not an omnipresent person, and he's not an all-powerful person, and he's not all-knowing. Do you hear me? He is not God. He is not God. He can, he is not omniscient. That means he doesn't know everything, and he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. And he's not all powerful. He's a created being, for goodness sake. And then we saw this a couple of weeks ago where he took a third of the angels with him. And it's just, and this is what we're talking about. We're talking about just demonic warfare. And demonic warfare doesn't just mean you're possessed by the devil and you know you're going to go, and that's where you're headed. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means, listen, the enemy oppresses us through these world forces of darkness, through these rulers. It's the oppression. It's the oppression of the enemy. We don't walk in the flesh. Yeah, we're flesh and blood, but we don't walk in the flesh. We walk by the Spirit of God. And therefore, we don't war according to the flesh. Now, keep your place here and go to Galatians, just a couple of pages over to Galatians 5, since we're pretty close. Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to notice what he says about the struggle in verse 16. And as you're going there, just look a couple of verses up to 14. He says, listen, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? We're going to get that to the word, the end of the message. But this is what he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and this is what it says literally, and you will never ever carry out the desire of the flesh. Do you know that carrying out the desire of the flesh is sin? I mean, here is such this great hope, this great anticipation of Scripture that if I walk by the Spirit in the moment, whenever the moment is, he's going to say, listen, you walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill that deed of the flesh that's working on you right now, right here. You'll win this battle if you'll walk by the Spirit of God. And to me, I just think that walking by the Spirit is hearing the initial promptings of the Spirit of God and going with them. Instead of listening to the initial promptings of the enemy and going with him. But we do it all the time. Whether we're in traffic or whether we are impatient that something's going on or something has been said to us or spoken to us, we'll hear it. And instead of stopping and saying, my struggle's not flesh and blood, my struggle's not with this person, and I've got to take this thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That just stops it in its tracks. Because before long, if you let it go, you'll have a noose around your neck, and that person or that circumstance or that situation in your life can drag you to places the rest of your life that you don't want to go. I see it. I see it all the time. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my own life. And the key is say, I don't war according to the flesh, and I got to walk by the Spirit of God. Because listen, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another so that you don't do the things that you please. Now, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And now look at these deeds of the flesh. I'm not going to go into them, but they're just kind of in three areas of warfare here. The deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. These are lustful sins, and these are like kind of like what we call just the lust of the flesh, okay? The lust of the flesh. There's a war for the lust of the flesh. You don't have to open up a statistic book to really understand it because we all struggle with it in some form or fashion. But you'll look at the pornography rate of this right here or the adultery rate or the fornication rate of sex outside of marriage, and you'll see it, and you understand that this is a war, and the war began in your mind. That's where sexual sin starts. It starts in your mind. That's where the battlefield is, and that's what he's saying. If I walk by the Spirit, I'm not going to fulfill sensual sin. Look at the next verse. Idolatry. That's loving something more than you love God, or expecting something else in your life to fulfill what only God can fulfill. Do you hear me? Just circle idolatry, because idolatry is not for just all those people across the, you know, across the ocean. I mean, idolatry is real here, just like it's real everywhere. And I'll just say this, when you think that your marriage will fulfill what only God can fulfill, you got an idol. If you think your money or your savings account will fulfill what only God can fulfill, you have an idol. Now hear what I'm saying. Marriage is a gift from God. You're supposed to walk in fulfillment in that. And listen, money, it ain't bad. It's the love of money, right? It's not money, it's the love of money. It's the response to money. God gives great gifts, but even the gifts can become idols. For me, a growing church can become an idol. It just can. It can become an idol in a moment. But what I like to do is kind of look at the other sins of other people's life and feel better about my sin than I feel about their sin. You ever do that? Right? We can always find somebody a whole lot worse than us in our mind and feel good about where we are. This is just an area. Idolatry. And he goes on and he says sorcery and enmity, strife and jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. And those are just the areas of pride. And that's where strife comes from. And that's where divorce comes from. And that's where fighting comes from. And verbal abuse comes from. All those things. And then he says, drunkenness and carousing and things like these. Third area of addiction. I mean, you look at these things, and this is what he's saying. Listen, this is a real struggle. And what he says is, this is, I overcome by the Spirit of God, by not walking according to the flesh, but by walking according to what the Spirit of God says as he illumines the Word of God to you and to me. We overcome by the Spirit of God. The second thing is that we overcome by the weapons not of this world. The weapons not of this world. If you go back to our text in chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." Okay, we don't war like the world wars. And I could get into a whole lot of things, but let me just give you a couple of examples like that from the Old Testament. In Judges chapter 7, verses 13 through 23, Gideon overcame not with sword, shield, and bows and arrows. He came in with gourds, which you put water in, canteens. Okay. And all together they smashed them, they blew horns. And it's a powerful thing because it's like trumpets and pitchers or gourds filled with fire, and they shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and all of a sudden there's this great victory. You mean I'm a skillful archer and I don't get to go in war and do that? I'm skillful with the knife and fighting with my hands, and I'm strong, and I don't get to go do that? No, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. They're not of the flesh. When I think about this, I think about trumpets and pitchers filled with fire and the shout that the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and I think, what can that do? Well, it does everything when God told you to do it. Did you hear that? The very most unlikely things in Scripture are the things that God said to do, and something significant happens. And you see that all over. I think about Jericho, the walls of Jericho. I mean, Joshua 6:20, it's shouts and trumpets. It's marching around the city 7 days. That doesn't make sense. Well, listen, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They don't make sense. They're divinely powerful. They're God-powerful. They're God-powerful weapons. Or another from the Old Testament is David. 1 Samuel 17, you come with me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but watch this, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. I got this little slingshot here, but it's really my weapon here. It's not these things, it's the name of the Lord of hosts and the Lord of hosts who's the God of the armies of Israel. You know, I think about what Scott talked about this morning, and I think about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where he says that your weapon is truth. It's what God says. It's righteousness. It's how we think and we live. It's the peace of God. It's what we have and declare, and it's how we live. I think about that it's the faith. It's what we believe about the Word and how we live that Word out. The shield of faith. It's the helmet of our salvation. It's the salvation of God. It's how God delivers and how God saves. It's the sword of the Lord. It's the Word of God. It's what we say and what we live by. Okay? So the truth is what God says. The Word is how we is what we say of God, of what God says, and what we live by. And then he'll go on and talk about prayer and the power of prayer. These are our weapons. My weapon in the middle of the fight and the fuss is not the fuss back. Because think about it. I think about it with me. When the Bible says when you, back in Galatians, when you walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is going to come forth. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And by the way, I just want to tell you, those are just as great of weapons as anything else in Scripture. To love. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. That a gentle answer turns away wrath. That the peace of God crushes the head of the enemy. That the truth of God, what God says, it works, it moves, it comes against the powers of darkness. When I speak the Word and what God says as opposed to what man says, it brings the victory of God, and it does it every single time. We just got to acknowledge, listen, we're in a war, and this our war is not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual warfare going on here. And listen, the weapons that we have are not the weapons of this world. And I think about the weapons of this world, literally horses and bows and arrows and shields, right? And swords and slingshots, and then the cannons and guns and bullets and bombs and airplanes and tanks and all those things. That's just literal. Weapons of the flesh. But listen to me. Figuratively, what we think weapons are words of anger. Tit for tat. That's how we war. We war like the world. And we're believers in this great God who has overcome with the weapons that He gives you for our warfare. And just because somebody is speaking anger at you, do you think, and you're a believer in Christ, you think that's a good weapon to come back to or to answer back to? It never is. It just makes you more angry. Because it comes out of your mouth and it defiles you, the Scripture says. I think about theft. Or revenge, or murder, or giving false witness and lying. People use this as weapons. You see it all the time. Speaking untruth as if it was a weapon. Do you think that going back and speaking back untruth is the weapon that you want to work with? But we do that. We do that. I think about human guilt and shame and condemnation and judgment. There are people in this world that use the judgment, a judgment, and they use their own condemnation and use guilt and shame as a weapon to keep you and me down. That's how they work. That's how they operate. These are weapons of the enemy. But if you're a person in Christ and your weapon is shaming your children, or giving false guilt or false responsibility on somebody, and you think that's going to work, that's not a weapon of God. Amen? Think about that with me. Do you want to be manipulated by people by guilt and shame? Then why in the world would you do that? Why in the world would I do that? But we all have a propensity because we walk in the sinful flesh. We got to remember, though, we don't war that way. We don't act that way. We don't speak that way. You know, there are people who are in human authority that think that verbal abuse and control is such a great weapon to get things done. They just do. And I've seen people call themselves Christians that are some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life. who use the weapons of the enemy to get their way. And the problem is with their way is it's never God's way. And I don't know about you. I don't want to get my way. I want to get God's way. Amen. That's what I want to do. I think about weapons of control, of accusation, or temptation. That's what the enemy does. He's an accuser. He's a guilt-laden being. He's a fear-monger, a worry and anxiety-monger. And I think that it's the people use that as a weapon. They use fear, worry, and anxiety with a lot of untruth in it to get us to places of anxiety, stress, worry, and fear. These are the weapons of the world. But when I think about the weapons of righteousness and the weapons of God, I think about truth versus lies. I think about righteousness versus unrighteousness. I think about peace instead of creating chaos. I think of faith, the shield of faith, as opposed to unbelief. Salvation versus condemnation and damnation. I think of the word of God versus the word of the enemy. He says, listen, folks, he says, listen, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful to destroy the fortresses of the enemy in your life, in your family, and to take down every speculation that comes from the enemy that causes you doubt, unbelief, fear, or worry, or gives you lust, or whatever that does. Listen, you have the power of Almighty God to overcome in every moment that the enemy comes to tempt you, accuse you, steal from you, take from you, destroy you, do any of those. You have it in the moment. And the question is how do we do that? And I think this is how we do it. According to this passage of Scripture, I think the third thing, the way we overcome, first one is that we overcome by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. We don't walk according to it. We overcome by the weapons of our warfare. We know it. We know it's God's Word. We know it's living right. We know it's walking the truth. We know it's believing the Word of God and believing who He is. But how do we see that happen? And I think what Paul says here is this is what we do. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. In other words, we're resisting the word of the enemy. We're resisting the thoughts and the words and the high and lifted up words and thoughts of the enemy. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Do you see what he said? Thought. Starts in your mind. Starts in your mind. It starts about, comes into your ear, and it goes right to the mind, and then you start mulling and thinking over it. And it's a thought of the enemy that you've got to captivate. You've got to put it in chains and kick it out of your mind. So what taking thought captive to what? To the obedience of Christ. The reason why I believe that it starts in the mind is just all the scriptures that talk about the mind. I mean, in Proverbs, for instance, in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Or Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We find transformation by getting rid of the sick, toxic thinking and start thinking about healthy things. And the only way you find that is in the Word of God, not some self-help book. But the Word of God. Because it's all there. Amen. It's all there. And so I want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So I want you to just kind of hang with me for the next 7 minutes. Because this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing of this message. This is the application of how you go out of here and the enemy comes with speculations and lofty things. How you take captive to the obedience of Christ. First of all, you got to identify what the obedience of Christ is. What is the obedience of Christ? Well, I think the obedience of Christ, first and foremost, is to do the will of God. Okay? To do the will of God. Not your will, God's will. And you say, well, so what does that mean? Well, Hebrews 10:5 here on the screen says, therefore, when He comes, that's Jesus, comes into the world, He says, watch this, sacrifice an offering you've not desired. But isn't it just easier to give sacrifice an offering? Isn't that just easier than to live a right life? It just is. People do that all the time. If I just give a little more money, I'll be okay. No, I don't want your sacrifice. I don't want your offering. That's not the point of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. You don't desire that. But a body you've prepared for me and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure in. And then I said, behold, this is Jesus, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. I would tell you this, if you can catch this right here and live this and speak this every day of your life, I come to do your will. Hey, I'm walking into my job. I've come to do the will of God. I've come to do the will of God. I'm walking into my next assignment. I come to do the will of God. I'm walking into my house. I've come to do the will of God as a husband, a wife. I've come to do the will of God as a man of God, as a woman of God. I've come to do his work, not anyone else's work. I know that doesn't sound so profound, maybe so simple, but I believe it's profound. I think every time that I put my mind to saying, oh God, I want to do your will here. Not my will, your will. God just comes and empowers, folks. He just comes and does this work. So I want to do the will of God. Second thing is to do the will of God unto death. Notice Philippians 2:8, a great passage of scripture about Jesus. In this whole thought of doing the will of God. But this is this verse that says, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Okay? This is what doing the will of God is. It's becoming obedient. It's hearing the initial promptings of the Spirit of God and moving with it. Being obedient. But this is what he says, am I willing to be obedient even to death on a cross? Like Jesus. I've come to do your will. What this simply means for you and me is to live the crucified life. We crucify the flesh and its passions. Out of Galatians chapter 5. This is what it means. It means that I'm going to humble myself before God and become obedient to the point of even death. To say, I want to crucify this life, crucify this old life, never live in it again, never walk in agreement with again. And then to do the will of God through love. Really important. Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, 37, he says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And the second is like, and well, he says, this is the most important commandment. He says, the second is like it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, of these two commandments depend on everything else God has ever said. I believe the obedience of Christ is to do the will of God, to do it unto death, and to make sure I'm loving God and loving neighbor. Okay. Now, how do you do that? How do you take every thought captive to do the will of God unto death and to make sure I'm loving? Well, so this is kind of what I want to say. I want to say to overcome. I believe that I'm here right now, whenever right now right here is. I'm here and I am empowered to do the will of God. Okay. Listen to me. If you're in Christ, whatever your day is, whenever it is, whenever I like to call it right now right here, whenever it's that present moment, like right here, you have the power to do what is right in God's eyes right now right here. Amen. I got the power. Right? I got the power. I'm not going to sing that. But I got the power. I got the power to overcome today. I got the power of God living in me to overcome right now, right here, whatever is at right now, right here. I've got the power to do that. And I'm going to choose to put to death my self-directed desires to live to God, and then I'm going to choose to love what is right now, right here. Let me tell you, I think every thought captive. So here, let me just give you a couple of things, just a couple of illustrations here. Number one, in your marriage, okay? Scott talked a little bit about marriage this morning. The enemy wants to rip up every marriage in here. Bottom line, one of the greatest, in my mind, the greatest platforms to glorify God is your marriage. A husband that loves the church like Jesus loves it, and the church is to her husband, or the church as the church is to Jesus, the wife is to the husband. That's how we glorify God. But what happens is he seeds lofty, prideful thoughts in our mind. That's what he does. Has he done that for you? I can't tell you how many times a husband and wife have come in and they say, we just don't think alike. Who says? Who says? Because you can change that. Or he's just, I married the wrong person. Married the wrong person. Who said that? Did God say that? Or did the enemy say that? He just doesn't love me. She just doesn't love me. Selfish. I mean, just the words can go on and on and on. And you know what I'm talking about because we've all thought them. Because it's the strategy of the enemy to come and seed lies into you. But if I know the Word, and I know the Word says that John, Ann, and I are one in Christ, then all of a sudden I'm taking that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm casting down the speculation and the lofty thing that God says about my life and about my marriage and about my wife. And I declare, oh, you say that we're one. And I declare and I say that we're suitable for one another because you say we're suitable. And this is a permanent thing. And I'm gonna lay down my life for her. And I'm going to love her right now, right here, whenever right now, right here is. Whenever my neighbor, my wife, is before me in my presence or in my mind, I'm going to choose to love her. I'm going to choose to be patient. I'm going to choose to be kind. I'm going to choose to be unprovoked and not take into account a wrong suffered. I just took that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I think that over the past 10 weeks, we've heard things like, we're all going to die. We're all going to get it. Who says? Who said that? But we hear that not just in 10 weeks. We hear that all the time. And all of a sudden, we take that thought captive and we live on it and we mull over it. And then all of a sudden, we get a cough and we think we're going to die from a cough. I know something about this. I didn't need 10 weeks of this to know something about this. You've heard about my propensity to fear dying of cancer when I was 10 years old. I was 27. Enemy seeding thought. You got cancer because you got that little lump on you. You're going to die because of there's something unusual about your whatever. And all of a sudden we start listening to the lies of the enemy. I'm going to die. I'm going to be sick. I don't have enough money to leave my kids. I mean, on and on and on and on. Listen, there are some bad diagnoses in life that people pass away from. Bottom line, it's about what the world is about. But I got to take thought captive in the obedience of Christ to not let that stuff control me so that I'm not loving right now, right here, whenever right now, right here is. I think about just the stress of sometimes these days of just financial stress or emotional stress or any of those things. This is what I want to say. I'm here empowered to do your will, O God. That's what I've come to do. And I'm choosing to put to death my self-directed desires and thoughts. And I'm going to choose to love right now, right here, because I believe that's the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That which is right, which is good, which is fulfilling. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And again, I'm just going to say it like this. It's loving God and loving my neighbor, whoever my neighbor is, right now, right here. I want you to bow with me in prayer for a moment, okay? We overcome, first of all, by the Spirit of God. We overcome by the weapons of righteousness. Learn what those are. But we overcome by taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I have many personal things that I could share with you that I can't because they're personal. How I've applied this passage of Scripture over the last several years. Where in one moment I am so uptight and I'm getting angry, to the next moment I'm as if I was never angry or uptight. And it can happen like that. You can pivot in that moment by just saying, when the thought comes to say, listen, this war is not flesh and blood. This is a spiritual war. Right now, right here, I'm going to choose to love my great God and love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to take it my thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that if there's something going on with a person that's causing trial and struggle and heartache, I'm going to choose to put on love. Walk in the obedience of Christ. I'm going to be patient, kind, not take into account a wrong suffered, and I'm going to be unoffendable. That's what love is. And I'm going to do that right now, right here. Let me ask you this question, church. Have you been taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Where the enemy is telling you to do one thing, but in midstream, you do something so significant, so powerful by the weapons that are divinely powerful to destroy these speculations. And I take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I love it because all obedience to Christ is love. I'm going to choose to love my neighbor, whoever my neighbor is, right now, right here. Right now, I'm standing before about 300 neighbors. If I'm a worried mess about life, how can I really, really love you best? By taking captive of the thoughts that are worrying me so that I might love you well, individually, corporately, or whenever I see you, or whenever I think about you, whenever I think about that person. This is the Jesus way. Are you living the Jesus way? Lord, I just pray this in Jesus' name, that you would come and cause us to live the Jesus way, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And God, that you might just show yourself so strong and so mighty. I pray that this word would wash us, sanctify us, and cause us to overcome in the heat of the moment. Whenever the moment is, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You had a new fold given to you today. We've been talking about doing a new fold. So on the front page are bullet points about what's going on in Cottonwood. This back of the notes. On the bottom of these notes, there's three questions. How did God speak to me through worship today? Was it through a song? Was it through a prayer? Was it through one of the words, one of the scriptures? Was it through the sermon? Second, what is God asking of me today? And the third is, what do I need to learn more of from this message? What do I need to do to go home and learn more about some of these passage scriptures that Pastor Mike talked about today? So I hope that you'll use that. You'll use that kind of response to today's message, okay? We got crawfish, right? And is it almost ready?
It's almost ready. So I've got some